So we're going to continue our study of Sefer Shmuel, and we're in the middle of Perek Chaf Gimel of chapter 23. And we are up to Pasuk Yud Tes. So chapter 23, verse 19. And what happens was that we saw an episode of David, who's continuously on the run from Shaul. David with his men are continuously on the run from Shaul. But they had the opportunity... to come to the assistance of a town called Keilah, which they did. And then our time last time ended with the fact that Yonatan was able to come and have some type of secret meeting with David, basically giving David chizuk. It seemed like it was a mission of Yonatan to provide chizuk and strength to David, saying that, you know, Nothing's going to happen to you. My father's never going to find you, and again they renewed the agreement and the connection that they had, which we'll see that David, not only would David never come to harm Yonatan, but David would never come to harm any of Yonatan's children, and actually the opposite of harming. He would go out of his way to assist. So we're picking up Pasuk Yud Tes. Just in case you didn't remember. The last location where David was in a desert called Ze'if, Zayin Yud Fei. So here we see Pasuk Yud Tes, Vaya'alu Zifim El Shaul HaGiv'asa Lemor. So some of the inhabitants of this place, Ziph, this region, Ziph, Ziphites as they call them, they went up to Shaul, who was in Giva, saying as follows: Hallo David mistater imanu vamitsudos bachorsha? Is David not hiding among us in the strongholds in the forest? Bigivas ha-chachalicha, in a hill called Chachalicha, asher mimin ha-yishimon, which is to the south of the region or the city known as Yishimon. Meaning they were saying it in kind of a question form, but they were informing Shaul. They were informing on David. Many times we see the fact that that Shaul finds out where David is, and we don't know who kind of ratted out, who gave over the information. Here, it's identifying the people of Ziph. What's striking is that the people of Ziph, which I guess is expressed in other places in Tanakh, they were Judeans. They were from the tribe of Yehuda, meaning they were actually from David's tribe, and they were going out of their way to inform on David. And something that we had mentioned is that, you know, we have a certain question: is were they malicious? Were they outright malicious against David? Were they trying to just curry some favor in the eyes of Shaul? Or we have to at least entertain the possibility that they were fearful. They were fearful that if it would come out, if it would be made known by someone else that David was in their midst, and maybe they knew about it, and they didn't tell Shaul, so then maybe they would be held accountable by Shaul. Again, the track record is that almost anyone who's even attempting to help David is going to be considered to be an enemy of state and at risk of losing their life. The text of the Psukim do seem to make the case of them being a little bit more malicious. They're a little too eager to let Shaul know and even involve themselves in maybe helping Shaul get to David. More than just, it doesn't appear from the Psukim to be someone who's just doing it just to make sure to cover their bases and save themselves. Why would a fellow person from the tribe of Yehuda do that? I didn't see any of the Mefarshim explain anything. Unfortunately, there are rotten people in the world today, and they're always rotten people, and people make terrible decisions. It happens to be that in Tehillim Nun Dalet, chapter 54, so David writes, Lamnatzeach bin Ginos, Maskil of David, for the leader with string music, a maskil of David. Bevaoz haZeifim, when the Yizifites came, Vayomru l'Shaul, and they said to Shaul, Halo David, mistateri manu, is David not hiding among us? Again, following that pattern of attesting that they were the ones who came to Shaul, and the way they presented it to Shaul, it's that same language of informing Shaul in question form. And David's response in Tehillim is Elokim b'shimcha hoshieni u'gvurascha sidineni. Hashem, by your name, save me, and in your might, tidineni, the shorish of the word is din. The shorish of the word is judgment, is adjudicate. I mean, the only, David has this recognition that the only place that he could be safe is from God. I mean, if he's right, he's hiding in the tribe of Yehuda, and he has members of his own tribe willing to sell him out to not his enemy. I mean, David doesn't have anything. We're going to see that in Perach of Dalet. David does not feel that Shaul is his enemy, but he definitely feels threatened by Shaul, and he understands that Shaul wants to kill him. So David puts his, seems at least in Tehillim, he expresses much more of the religious feel that he had that doesn't necessarily come across in the psukim here. And then again, Pasuk Dalet in the Tehillim. Elokim Shema Tfilasi, God, listen to my prayer. Ha'azina le'imrefi, lend your ear to hear the sayings of my mouth. Ki zarim kamu alai, for strangers have risen up against me. Va'aritzim bikshu nafshi, violent people want my life. Lo samu elokim lenegdam sela, they have not set God before them. It's interesting that he uses the word zarim. A zar is a stranger. Who were the ones who sold him out? They weren't strangers. They were his brothers, literally, his tribesmen. But they weren't acting like brothers. What were they acting like? Zarim. They're acting like strangers. Which, again, I didn't see anyone make the case for this, but maybe it's David's description of them here, meaning David perhaps would understand someone under threat. Meaning after what happened in Nov, and David saw what happened in Nov, and David felt responsible for what happened with Nov, with all the Kohanim, I think we would all imagine that David would understand someone under the threat, or the possible threat, that Shaul would do something to them, and that's why they said where he is. David would understand that. Apparently he felt about these Ze'ifim that they weren't doing that, that they were much more malicious. Maybe that's why he calls them Zarim. And then he says, Hine Elokim Ozerli, Hashem, be my helper. Ado Shem Bisom Che Nafshi, God is the supporter of my soul. Yashiv Hara L'Shoru Roy, Ba'amitcha Hatzmisem, God will do evil, or will return evil to those who lie in wait for me. Meaning, these Ze'ifim, they'll be dealt with. And David concludes with kind of a type of promise of Binadava Ezbecha Lach, Oda Shimcha Hashem Kitov. That if I make it out of this, I'll give an Adava, I'll give a type of gift to God, a karbon, that I'll be thanking God for his goodness. Kimikol tzara hitzilani, because from every distress I'm saved, he saves me. Uba'ayvai ra'asa eini, and my eye gazes upon my enemies. Meaning, I went out. So in Tehillim Nundalid, we kind of get the picture of what David was feeling.
When was this written? At the time or after?
So, I'm not an expert in Tehillim. I'm not an expert in anything. But I really haven't delved into Tehillim as a study. I think we presume a lot of it was composed when things happened. And that this is now, at the same time, you might say, well, how does David know the Ze'ifim are the ones? How does David know who is ratting him out? So you might ask that question. We also believe that Tehillim were not just, they weren't just written based on David's thoughts, that they don't have the level of prophecy of Nevuah, which is why they're not in the Sifrei Nevi'im. Mm-hmm. But the Ksuvim were written with a type of Ruach HaKodesh, a type of divine insight. They were divinely inspired. What exactly that means, I don't necessarily understand, but not every book written in that era was allowed to come into the canon of the Tanakh. That the Tanakh were so Tehillim, and the Gemara already tells us in Baba Basra that David did not write all of Tehillim. The majority of Tehillim he did. There were other authors of certain Tehillims, and sometimes you see different openings, meaning there are different types of opening sentences to Tehillim. Some are Lam Natzeach, and some are right. Some are Mizmor, and some are, you know, again, it's definitely a worthwhile course of study. It's a much more challenging course of study because there's no narrative. It falls mm-hmm. into the category of, you know, studying Yeshaya and Yirmiyah when there's much less narrative. Tehillim, there's no narrative, so it's very hard to keep a captive audience and keep people coming. So these are the Ze'ifim, and this Tehillim kind of gives off what David was feeling during this time, something which the Tanakh here is not telling us, because it's not the mission to tell us. We're here more about David as becoming the leader of Klal Yisrael. This is David as the Eved Hashem. This is David and his relationship with Hashem. Pasuk Chaf, the Ze'ifim are still talking to Shaul, and they say, the Ata, and now, L'chol avas nafshecha hamelech, lared esreid. However the king, whatever way you, the king, desires to come down, you should come down. V'lonu hasgiru bi'ad hamelech, and we will hisgiru. We saw this word sagar, not just to mean to close, but we saw it could also mean to, we saw this last time, that it could mean to deliver. V'lonu hasgiru, and to us, we will deliver bi'ad hamelech into the hands of the king. Meaning they were willing to not just inform on David, they were willing to play a role in capturing David and giving David over to the king. Which again, it doesn't sound like they're just trying to save themselves. It sounds like either they have something against David, or they're trying to curry the favor of the king. I didn't see anyone talking about this. It's rather strange the way that they speak to the king. Ata l'chol avas nafshecha hamelech laredes reid. You don't tell the king the next step. That's not how you talk to a king. You came to tell the king that we know where David is. The way I think of it, the most respectful thing is to then stop your dialogue, and wait for the king. Wait for the king's what is the king will ask follow up questions, and the king will dictate the terms of what should happen. Now, if we're going along the approach of painting these Ze'ifites as just horrible people, as just Rishaim, so then, okay, a Rasha doesn't know how to speak respectfully. It just doesn't have that respectful tone. Now, they refer to him as Hamelech. They don't like call him by his first name, but it doesn't seem to have a respectful tone. So, but it's well-received. Pasachaf Aleph, the totality of what they're doing is well-received. It could be Shaul might have been bothered by how they said it, but that's really not important. In the context of now, he has intel, he has active and live intel on where David is. Vayomer Shaul, Baruchim Atem LaShem, blessed are you to God, Ki Chamaltem Alai, because you have had compassion upon me. And this pasuk continues to give us insight into Shaul's mind, into Shaul's mindset. Shaul believes he's so right to be hating David. Shaul believes that God is on his side. And if God is on his side, that means, number one, you who've just informed on David, Baruchim Atem LaShem, you are blessed to Hashem, and Ki Chamaltem Alai, the fact that you're having compassion upon me, it's almost like saying me and God are synonymous. My will and God's will is synonymous. So by having compassion upon me, that's having compassion upon what God wants, therefore you're blessed to God. It's all, this is, Shaul still, he still sees himself as being so correct, even in the eyes of God, which he has zero, at least from the psukim that we have seen, there has been zero indication from God to him that he should be doing this. God never told him to chase after David. God never hinted to anything of the sort. And if anything, up until now, there have been signs that David is protected. When he finally came to Ramah, where David had first ran away to, so all of a sudden Shaul started prophesizing. And all the groups of soldiers that Shaul had sent before began prophesizing, and David was saved. Another sign of Hashem being on the side of David. But Shaul, and you maybe can say it's because of his condition, because of his mental state of mind at the time, is that he can't see the truth, and he sees the things the way he wants to see them, and he sees Hashem being on his side. So he definitely gives forward very positive feedback back to these Ze'ifites. But Pasuk Chaf Beis, L'chuna, go now, Hachinu Od, and prepare further. Prepare further, meaning in your intel on where David is. Ude'u ure'u es makomo, asher tia raglo. You should know and you should see. Meaning, there shouldn't just be reports of knowledge. It should be based on eyewitness testimony. Where is his place? Meaning, where David is, where his feet are. Mi ra'ahu sham. Record the names of those who have seen him. Who has seen him? Right? Mi ra'ahu. Who has actually seen him? Ki amar elai, for it was told to me, arom ya'arimhu. Arom ya'arimhu, he's very tricky. That David's tricky. Now, what does it mean that David's tricky? David is learning. He's perhaps learning on the job. Meaning he's stuck with 600 men, but he keeps having to move from place to place. If you're not going to be tricky, if you're not going to be sneaky and sly, you're going to get caught. The Radak offers so it says ki amar elai. It was told to me. That makes it sound like some third party information has been told to Shaul that David, David's very good at hiding. He's very good at being in one place and not being there the next time and going in different places. The Radak quotes an approach, ki amar elai, kind of reading it that ki amar elai, in the sense that David had told this to Shaul. David had told Shaul that he's sneaky, that he's a sneaky person. What does that mean? It meant when Shaul was so shocked at the amount of plishtim that David was able to kill, specifically when Shaul had asked David to go kill 100 in exchange for allowing David to marry his daughter Michal, David ended up coming back and he had killed 200 plishtim. And so so the Radak quotes that Shaul was shocked, and Shaul basically said, "How did you do it?" And David explained to him some of his tactics of sneaking, of basically trying to convince the plishtim that he was hiding in one part of the field, but really he was actually hiding in a different part of the field, and then he could ambush. And so he had very good military tactics. And so according to the Radak, when Shaul says ki amar elai, it's not just third party information. Shaul is acknowledging that I know this person. I mean, this person's my son-in-law. This person was someone who was trusted in my army. He's not someone who, just because, and it's almost like he's telling the Ze'ifites, just because yesterday he was there at 9 o'clock in the morning and you're coming to tell me that, he could be in a totally different place right now. So I need more effective intel. That's what he's telling them. Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Ure'u de'u mikol ha'machovim asher yach bisham. You should see and you should know all of the hiding places that David could be hiding. V'shavtem elai el nachon, and then you'll come back to me with the correct report. V'halachti itchem, and I will go with you. V'haya im yeshno v'aretz, and it'll be that if he is somewhere in the land, v'chipasti oso b'chol alfei Yehuda, I will search for him among the thousands of Yehuda. which is basically an expression of Shaul saying, I'm going to find them. I'm going to do whatever I can to find them, whatever I have to do. I have a question that I don't have an answer for, in that Pasuk of Beis, Shaul asked them, De'u u'ru'u, and then Pasuk of Gimel was Re'u u'de'u. I don't know if that's a grammar. Why would it change the phrasing, the verbs of saying no and see and no? Doesn't make a difference. Does not make a difference. I'm not sure, but it's just it happens to be in the art scroll, blue one. Those two words are right on top of each other, so it's very glaring that you kind of see like a crisscross of the word.
Right.
I don't think they did that on purpose either, but I don't know why that is. But it a question. Now you might ask yourself if they have to come back, because Pasuk says v'shaftem Eli, that Shaul is saying go get better information and come back to me. And it almost could be like in your mind it sounds like some like 1950s black and white, you know, slapstick comedy that like by the time you fill up the bucket has so much hole in it, by the time you get there the water's out of it, so you keep going back. Shaul's asking for more information because David's sneaky. So by the time they get the next report, David could be sneaky again. It's not so.
We can always leave them behind to make sure he doesn't
know. Right, or it's something along the lines of as real time information as possible. You know, nowadays you would say, okay, you know, like put a drone on him and you'll never lose him.
Well, it could also be the Z-Fates, they knew that Shaul was there, maybe by the time they decided to actually, that David was there, by the time they actually decided to tell Shaul, time had elapsed. So.
Right.
So he's sending them back to...
Right, so, right, here's what he wants, as close to real-time intel as possible. So Pasuk Chavdalet, Vayakumu Vayelchu Ze'ifa Lefnei Shaul. So they got up and they went in front of Shaul, meaning before Shaul. V'David v'anashav b'midbar ma'on ba'arava. David and his men were in a region that was called Midbar Ma'on, the desert of Ma'on, in the Arava. El Yamin HaYishimon, still to the south of the region of Yishimon, which is where he was before. It's just slightly different in the Midbar. I'm not super familiar with the different aspects of Midbar. I'm sure that's perhaps an interesting if not only could you map out ancient cities that perhaps don't exist anymore, but ancient regions of what we would just call the expansive desert, or I guess I imagine we would refer to this as Midbar Yehuda, just broadly, but here we're talking about different regions. Pasuk Hafei, Vayelech Shaul v'anashav levakesh. So Shaul and his men went down to search. Vayagidu leDavid, and it was told to David that this was happening. So now David's intel is picking up that Shaul is on his way. Vayered Hasela, he went down to a rock. Vayesha bin Bar Ma'on, and David was in this desert of Ma'on. Vayishma Shaul, and Shaul heard that. Vayirdof Achri David bin Bar Ma'on, and he goes down to chase after David in Midbar Ma'on. Pasuk Avav. Vayelech Shaul mitzad ha'har mizeh, v'David v'anashav mitzad ha'har mizeh. This is such a fascinating pasuk for us to be reading. Shaul seems to be on one side of a mountain, and David and his men are on the other side of a mountain, which is drawing the picture that they were so close.
Mm-hmm.
Shaul was coming so close to getting David. And for our purposes, you see how wrong Shaul was in his thinking about God being on his side. Because if he was, obviously it sounds ludicrous to say that he was supposed to get David, but if he was supposed to capture David, they were right there. God would have totally allowed for it to happen. The fact that he's so close and yet not accomplishing what he thinks to be his goal that's a sign that his goal was not a proper goal. David was hurrying up to try to get away from Shaul. V'Shaul v'Anashav otrim el David ve'al Anashav l'tofsam. But Shaul and his men otrim. Otrim from the language of an atara. An atara is a crown, right? If you, that's the name atara. If you know anyone named atara, it's a crown. We call the crown of the Sefer Torah. We call it an atara. I guess, you know, grammatically, I'm not sure why, you know, it probably is an atara also, but we just tend to not pronounce things properly. Otrim el David, the Mitzvah Tzion says the word otrim is misovvim, surrounding. And he says, ka atara, hamisovev es asarosh, just like a crown surrounds the head, so too they surrounded David and his men, latofsham, to capture them. So at this moment, if you're reading pasuk by pasuk, it seems like, and if you don't know the end of the story, like you think this is it. Story of David is over. Shaul has him totally, totally surrounded. That's it. There's not going to be David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayim. Pasuk of Zion. Umalach ba el Shaul lemor. And a messenger came to Shaul saying, Maharav Alecha, hurry up and go. Ki fashtu plishtim al ha'aretz. Because the plishtim have spread out against the land. We're under attack. The nation is under attack from the plishtim. And you have to come and deal with it. You're the king. Rashi, quoting from Chazal, says the following words on Umalach Ba. Rashi says, Malach Mamish. This wasn't a messenger, but this was an angel. An angel came, as Rashi says, Kidei Lahatzel as David, in order to save David. Because at this moment there becomes, and the Mefarshim explain, in the minds of Shaul and his men, they have a decision to make. We have David in our grasps, but we have an attack coming from a foreign country. What's more important? Is it more important to take out David, which on one hand could be seen as a personal threat to Shaul? This is Shaul's personal mission in life, to kill David. But at the same time, he's still the sitting king, and he has a responsibility not only for his personal desires, that's no responsibility, he has a responsibility for the nation. For the nation, he's got to take care of the plishtim. On the other side, if David is a real threat to him as king, and he's not viewing David, that David is supposed to be king, well, that you could view that as a national threat also, right? If someone's trying to rebel and usurp the king, that's a national concern as well. It's treason. So Shaul is weighing it out, and it says that his men were also weighing it out.
We have to give Shaul credit, because we know that he's basically obsessed with this. And the fact that he actually chose to go...
So, people,
as opposed to... Like, you would think the way he's been acting, he would go and just say, forget it, we're going to get Dove, and, you know, I've had enough of this.
Correct. So the question is, there are going to be times, specifically in the next parak, where we see how many men Shaul had with him. In this instance, it doesn't say how many men he had with him. But if Shaul is in front of, let's even work with the number that's going to be in the next parak. In the next parak, we're going to see the number 3,000. He's going to have 3,000 soldiers. Every decision that he makes is going to be well known to 3,000 soldiers. So, you know, in that moment, Shaul is balancing, well, what are, you know, are people going to think I'm putting my own interests above the interests of the country?
Yeah, but they don't technically know that it's his own interests. I mean, we know that it's his own interests.
Right, or chasing one fellow Jew who might be an enemy, versus a whole bunch of plishtim who are a constant foreign enemy. But they seem to go back and forth, and maybe he does deserve credit, as you say. Maybe he does deserve credit for making the decision. Because Pasuk Chaf Ches says, Vayashav Shaul returned, Mirdof achrei David, from chasing after David. Vayilach likras plishtim, he went after the plishtim. Al kain, therefore, karu lamakom ahu, that place was called Sela Hamachlikos, the rock of Machlikos. Machlikos is like the word machlokas, division, the rock of divisions, which is either representing the fact that it was this rock that kind of symbolized the separation or the division between David and Shaul. But also it's that, as Rashi quotes very beautifully on the word Malkoach, Rashi says, Shaya libo shel Shaul chaluk l'shtei deos. His heart was divided into two. Should I go after the Plishtim, or should I go after David? And that was maybe, and other Mepharshim say, it wasn't only the heart of Shaul that was divided into two, but even it was his generals, his leaders. They were divided in what they should do. And again, they made the decision to go towards the Plishtim. Some of the Mepharshim note that we don't really hear about this battle with the Plishtim. It just says, Vayelech lekras Plishtim. And the next parak it talks about, it says, the phrase is, that Shaul returned me'achri ha'plishtim. Because if you go with Rashi's approach, that a malach came, this was a fake out. There were no Plishtim.
Right.
It was that the Plishtim are attacking in that region, they go to that region, and it's quiet. Nothing's going on.
That would add to Shaul thinking that there he has enemies among him, right? Because he would think that was a ploy so that he couldn't kill David, right? Doesn't he think that there are these...
That could be. Without knowing the end of the story, you would hope that Shaul would maybe think, wait, you know, who was that person who told it to me? You know, why do I keep thinking that God is on my side? Maybe
right.
God's not on my side.
Right.
But you're right.
Going that far.
Huh?
He's not going that far in his thinking.
Correct. But David and his men are saved. This, so far, I guess you can make a case that when David was actually next to Shaul and he tried throwing a spear at him, that was the closest call. But since that point till now, this was the closest call. The closest call for David. Literally being on one side of a mountain or a hill, and Shaul's on the other side, and it seems that Shaul's men had, to some degree, surrounded David's men, and then they leave him. And for David and for Shaul, they're kind of back at square one. David is thankfully on the run again, which means he's still alive. And Shaul has to find him again, because David, as Shaul testified, David's going to be tricky. David's going to get away from there. So let's continue in Perek Chav Dalet. It happened like this is a great example of the fact that the prakim that we have are not our tradition. They're not from Chazal. They're not from Jewish sources. Because why would you end the chapter necessarily there? Pasuk Aleph is Vayal David Misham Vayeshev B'Mitzardos En Gedi, and then there's a paragraph break. I mean, it's not, the story is that David went up from there and he went to the strongholds of En Gedi. What does it mean, the strongholds of En Gedi? The strongholds of En Gedi means the natural strongholds of En Gedi, the crevices and the hills and the rocks and the... Doesn't mean that they were fortresses in En Gedi. It means that the region of En Gedi, which I would imagine is close to the same En Gedi Ad Hayom Hazeh, and, you know, I have no reason to assume otherwise. I imagine, you know, your classical Israeli tour guide, when he's walking around with his Tanakh, so he probably likes reading about it. You know, he'll take it to En Gedi and he'll take out these psukim and he'll point to the... Right, he'll say, this is the exact place where David hid. And okay, it's possible. Pasuk Beis. Vayi kasher shav Shaul me'achri ha'plishtim. This is what we said before. It was when Shaul returned from going after the Plishtim, again, making it sound like he didn't necessarily fight with them. Vayagidu lo lemor, hinei David mibar En Gedi. It's like amazing. Like David can't catch a break.
It was, who was the they there? It's not the Zif guys anymore.
It's not these guys, it's someone else.
It's so weird that David has so many enemies, because he's done nothing to, unless everyone just wants to protect the king, because they have
more, it's this balance of protecting the king and being fearful of the sitting king.
They don't want to get killed, but
and they don't know anything that David's going to be the king.
Right, well, Yonatan kind of hinted that he knew about it, so it could be more and more people are hearing something about it. But it's not necessary. It has not been announced in any official capacity. Now, what you could maybe also entertain the possibility is that when David was first on the run, so all of a sudden he comes in contact with these men who are not described in the nicest of terms, men who are kind of down on their luck or former bandits who are being chased. It seems that you have the people in the cities, and the people in the cities and the towns, those are the civilized people. But out there in the deserts and in the that's where the riffraff is. So while David was able to come onto this group of lowlifes who then looked to him as a leader and became his posse, became his people. Right, he's going around with these 600 men. You have to imagine in some of the other places they come to, it makes sense that they would find other people of similar ilk who might not want to be with David. And those people would fall into the category of people who would maybe be more likely to inform on David. And so there's almost like a network of people, or at least an abundance of people outside the cities. I mean, David's not in Gedi. He's in the desert. He's in Midbar in Gedi. You're not meeting a farmer who's in the middle of farming, and now that farmer is going to go and tell Shaul. You're meeting who else is going to see David, but is maybe people who are not of the best, character traits. Maybe.
But David doesn't really need this army to come with him. So he just can't get rid of. I mean, they're with him.
Right. I mean, for his sake, it's much harder to hide with 600 people than it is to hide with one. And it's much harder to feed 600 people than it is to feed one.
And if you're saying some of them may be of questionable character, he's there.
Right. So David, David, perhaps, we don't see much of. In terms of the psukim, we won't see David trying to
encourage them to move on.
We don't see much interaction. It happens to be in this parak we're probably going to see our most interaction between David and his men. But it could be also that to David there's something positive, meaning he's not alone. And should some form of battle happen, while it doesn't look likely that they would be able to win, but having 600 men definitely increases your odds than having. Nothing, having a handful. So now Shaul knows exactly where David is, or at least the area where David is, in Midbar in Gedi, Pasuk Gimel. Vayikach Shaul 3,000 ish bachur mikol Yisrael. Shaul took with him 3,000 choice men from all of Israel. Some of the Mefarshim put the stress on the fact that he wanted representation from all the tribes. He wanted to show that he had buy-in and this his mission to go against David. He had from all the tribes, even soldiers from the tribe of Yehuda. Vayil Havakish as David, he went to search out David, Vanashev, and David's men. Al Pnei Tsurei Hayelim. On the rocks of the wild goats. That's how it translates Ye'elim. It happens to be in that region. You can even go today when you go to En Gedi. They show you these. I think they call them ibex, the ones that are there now. They have like the long, thin horns that you can't imagine being turned into like a shofar because it's so thin. Now, whether those Ye'elim are the same Ye'elim, again, go back to find your tour guide with his Tanakh, and I'm sure he'll tell you one way or the other, and I'm sure he's right. But it's. I think it's somewhat meaningful that this actually happens. That when you go to En Gedi, you see some form of animals, yes. And here it is, 3,000 years ago, and we're seeing that was the way the land is described is it's the place with the goats on the rocks. Pasuk Dalet. Vayavo El Gidros Hatzon. And he, this is Shaul. Shaul arrived at some place where there was flocks of sheep, Al Haderech, on the way. Visham Me'ara. And there was a cave. Vayavo Shaul Lahaseich Esraglov. And Shaul came to use the facilities. Lahaseich Esraglov. The Mitzvah Sion says it's to go to the bathroom.
That's pretty specific. Could you imagine little like elementary or junior high school kids learning that? Have a field day with it.
Right. V'David v'anashav biyarkasei hama'ara yoshvim. And David and his men were in that cave. Biyarkasei hama'ara. Yarkasei hama'ara, the Mitzvah Sion says that the word yarkasei means the end. He quotes a pasuk, uliyarkasei hamishkan yama, that the kind of the southern end of the Mishkan. So Yoshvim, they were sitting, they were dwelling, they were hiding out in a cave. It's interesting that Shaul didn't think to look in the cave, that David might be in the cave. But Shaul entered the cave to use the facilities. He the Gemara in Maseches Brachos actually learns something positive in that Shaul was being very modest about using the bathroom, and that modesty has a role to play even when a person is alone, and even when a person is using the facilities, there's an idea to try to be modest. And the Gemara even says that David noticed that modesty, and that helped to inspire David to make the decisions that he's about to make about Shaul.
Wasn't there a story that spiders had made a spider web on it, and he looked and he said, "I couldn't be in there because he would have broken the web"? Is that from a different story?
I don't remember. I didn't see anything about that here. I'll have to.
That sounds vaguely familiar, but right.
I don't know if it's this situation or not.
Homework? Homework?
One of my kids will remember immediately. Yeah. If they remember it, they would know it.
There you go.
Because it sounds so weird.
So now there's this. It's the perfect situation. The one who's trying to kill David is alone in a cave with David and 600 of David's men. It's the exact ratio that someone would want. It's 600-1. And David's men clearly have the advantage. Not only that, he's probably unarmed, and he's clearly in a position of not being ready to be attacked. So Pasuk Hey, Vayomru Anshe David Elav, the men of David said to him, Hine Hayom Asher Amar Hashem Elecha, behold, this is the day that God said to you, Hine Anochi Nosein Oyevcha B'yadecha, behold, I am giving over into your hands your enemy, V'asitza Lo Kasher Yita Beinecha, and do to him what's good in your eyes. Vayakam David got up, Vayichros es knaf ha-me'il asher la'ol, la'sha'ol, balot. David got up, and he secretively cut off a corner of the cloak that Shaul was wearing. So David's men say to him, this is the day that Hashem told you about. We don't have such a nevuah. We didn't hear about this. We didn't hear a Navi coming to David and say, behold, there's a day. It's possible that it did happen. But as we're going to see, and he's going to say so explicitly, this prophecy is about God delivering an enemy into your hands. David does not view Shaul as an enemy. He definitely is concerned about Shaul, and he does everything in his power to stay away from Shaul and save his life. But David does not view Shaul as an enemy, and therefore, even if you want to say that what these men are quoting is a true prophecy, in David's mind, it's referring to something in the future. Then in future, David is going to have enemies, and we know the big picture, we know what happens, we know that David is king for the amount of time that he's king. He's got many enemies, and he becomes successful against many of those enemies. Hashem delivers those enemies, or a specific enemy, into his hand, and that's the fulfillment of the prophecy. When Vayakam, and he gets up. Vayakam almost means like he rises above. He rises above his men asking him or telling him that he's supposed to kill Shaul. And really you could make the argument that maybe David could have killed Shaul. Halachically, there's a concept known as a rodef. A rodef is a murderer. We believe that if someone is coming to murder you and you have the ability to defend yourself and murder that person, that's what you're supposed to do. If you see someone running after someone to murder someone, you can intercede and kill the rodef. You could view Shaul as a rodef. He's chasing after David to kill him seemingly at all costs. And so David might have been justified. Why David doesn't want to kill him? So the Rishonim try to provide reasonings, and one of them, David seems to say, that at this point, Shaul is still the anointed one of God. And that you can't, David does not feel that it's his place to murder the anointed one of God. And secondly, if David wants any chance of this idea of Jewish monarchy to have a stable footing, you can't assassinate the first sitting king in Israel. If the first sitting king in Israel, who's only 2 years into his reign as king, is assassinated by a fellow citizen, then you're basically announcing that anytime you don't like the king, take him out. And if you look throughout, or if we're privileged together to get there and learn through Sefer Malachim, specifically in the Malchus Yisrael, happened 3 or 4 times that kings are just assassinated. And it's like the position of king is taken lightly, in the sense that you can just kill a king. If you're upset, if you want to rebel against, just kill the sitting king. And so David, specifically in the infancy, relative infancy of Jewish monarchy, David doesn't necessarily want to assassinate. And then you're also stuck with, well, is he going to be able to get buy-in from the nation if he knocked off Shaul? You know, is it going to be seen that he was acting out of some type of national interest, or he was acting out of some type of personal interest? Now we know he'd be defending himself, but how is it perceived in the, you know, what would the op-ed say in the Jerusalem Post?
I'm not necessarily understanding all the Hebrew, so the English it implies here that David has a sense that Hashem would not want him to be doing.
Well, we didn't get there yet. Okay. We didn't get there yet.
Sorry.
Let's wait for that. But you are right. So David cuts off a corner of Shaul's cloak. It was after doing so. Vayach lev David oso. Vayach lev David oso. Al asher karas es kanaf asher l'Shaul. The vayach usually means, and he struck. David's heart struck against him. David's heart struck against him means that he was not happy with what he did. He was upset of the fact that he cut Shaul's garment. That in and of itself was not considered to be respectful to the king, and there was actually also an idea, which is a fundamental idea within Judaism, is that everything Everything in the world has a place. Everything in the world has a purpose, including clothing. And the purpose of clothing is to protect a person, to keep a person warm, to keep a person, to show who that person is, to be a uniform. Clothing all has a purpose. And in cutting the clothing, David kind of disrespected the purpose of clothing to the extent that the Gemara says that because David did not have respect for clothing, at the end of his life, clothing and garments were not helpful to him. That David, towards the end of his life, was extremely cold and couldn't be warmed, no matter how many layers of clothing were placed upon him. That even on David's level, I was on David's level, he was given a type of punishment for not having the proper respect for the clothing. What we'll do next time is we'll continue with the reaction of David's men. David's men all said, "We want you. This is your opportunity." David cuts off the piece of clothing and lets him go. He now has to explain himself to his men.